Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, as always, Nick Stewart. I closed the last episode saying either Trump or Biden would be our new president, but it's Friday now, and we still don't have a clear answer. Maybe by the time this drops on Tuesday, we'll know. Be patient, everyone. Could be months before this is all cleared up, so don't take it too seriously. Today we're talking about death, as we tend to do on this show. I'm going to share some things from the book of Jeremiah in a second, but first I wanted to remind all of you we still have some stickers in the online store. You can get there by going to deathofdeath.net and clicking shop on the menu. And if you're not a Patreon subscriber yet, you can also find the Patreon button right next to the shop button on the homepage. Also, I'm heading out right after I record this to go pick up the new t-shirts with the podcast logo. So patrons, your shirts should be in the mail soon. And to the rest of my loyal listeners, they'll be up in the online store after that. So keep an eye out for those. What I want to talk about today was actually inspired by a book I just read called Mouthful of Fire by Andrew G. Sheed. This is a book in the series New Studies in Biblical Theology. This volume is about Jeremiah and the doctrine of the Word of God as Jeremiah presents it, but also the fact that the Word of God is really like the main character in that book. I wanted to give credit to the author up front because there was only one small portion I really wanted to talk about, but I'm probably going to be drawing from what I learned there frequently in my thoughts, and I won't be able to give it credit or footnotes throughout the whole episode, but I'm linking to that book in the show notes if you want to check it out. So the thing about biblical theology, which we should really talk about more on this show, is that it is about the isolated piece of scripture that you're studying and reading, but it's also about how that isolated piece interacts with the whole of scripture as well. You know, for example, in Jeremiah, we have a man of God's own choosing, which in a lot of ways symbolizes the embodied word of God, you know, and now Jeremiah does not fulfill that in the fullest meaning, but he does point forward to someone who does. You know, Jesus is very much the embodied word of God in the fullest sense of that phrase. So you've got, you know, the word of God acting in the creation account in Genesis, you know, so all these things kind of tie together, even if Jeremiah is what we're specifically looking at. And Jeremiah was heavily influenced by Deuteronomy, and his parallels with Moses as God's mouthpiece are numerous. You know, so all I'm trying to say is this book might sound like it has a very narrow focus, but biblical theology is always about the Bible as a whole. And so it does bring a very comprehensive view of everything the Bible has to say about the Word of God, even if its focus is just Jeremiah. So we come to Jeremiah 50. This is what we're actually talking about today. It's foretelling the destruction of Babylon. And it starts by saying the word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon. So at this point, right at the end of Jeremiah, it's important to know what's already been happening. The chronology of Jeremiah is a bit difficult because the book is a collection of writings, sermons, poems, and narratives about Jeremiah and people related, the nation of Israel. But there's a clear enough chronology at this point to say that the exile has already happened. Israel has already been exiled to Babylon at this point. But it's not a totally hopeless situation for Israel, as we're going to find out. God spoke about the future of Israel in chapters 30 through 34, which is known as the Book of Consolation. And that's where we get the promise of the new covenant, which we might cover later. After those chapters, you know, God turns his attention to all the major nations of the world at the time and talks about their futures as well. Now here at the end of the book, he's turning to Babylon, and verse 2 says, Babylon is taken. So God is declaring a future destruction of Babylon. And the interesting thing that happens is that two statements that had previously been made about other nations are reapplied to Babylon itself. You know, verse 41 says, Behold, a people comes out of the north. And as you read through Jeremiah, those words alone should be pretty recognizable to you because they're repeated over and over again. Jeremiah 1:14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. 4:6. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. 6:1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. 6:22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. Jeremiah 10:22, a voice, a rumor, behold it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation and a lair of jackals. So these were all warnings given to Israel about Babylon overthrowing them. And we know that ended up happening even in the course of the book. But now these things are reapplied to Babylon in chapter 50, verse 41. 50:41 says, behold, a people comes from the north, a mighty nation, and many kings are stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And right after that, in verse 44, a warning that had previously been given to the nation of Edom in chapter 49, 19-21, this is reapplied to Babylon as well. And in 50:44-46, it says, behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I suddenly make them run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, and the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble, and her cry shall be heard among the nations. So God is showing a kind of reversal of the destruction he had brought on other nations through Babylon. And Babylon was, you know, the destructive force that God used against those other nations. But now he's reapplying these same things to Babylon, saying, you're not innocent either, and these same things are going to happen to you. And earlier in the chapter, we're told why this is happening to Babylon as well. In chapter 50, verse 34, we're told, he, and that refers to the Lord, will surely plead their cause, that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. So God is doing this to Babylon so that he can give rest to the earth. And if we're paying attention to the covenant promises of God throughout Scripture, we know that Israel is meant to bless the nations. You know, so reviving Israel is eventually going to benefit the whole earth. You know, that's how he's going to give rest to the earth. We have the benefit of hindsight now because we know that Jesus eventually did come and he fulfilled Israel and has now blessed all the nations with the gospel and continues to do so by the gospel spreading farther and farther and Christianizing more and more nations. But here in Jeremiah, the only way that's going to happen is if God overthrows Babylon and gives rest to the other nations. But where this gets interesting for the purposes of the death of death is that Israel's new life, which is life given by God when they're brought out of exile and back into their land, that life comes out of Babylon's death. Babylon has to die in order for Israel to have that new life. In Jeremiah 50, verse 17, we get this image of Israel being a devoured sheep, which is saved from the stomach of the predator. Verse 17 says, Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and this land. As I punished the king of Assyria, I will restore Israel to his pasture. God uses the predator to originally kill the sheep and swallow them, but then he kills the predator and rescues Israel from their stomach. That's how they go from being eaten to being free in their pasture. This is an image of resurrection for the nation of Israel. You know, throughout all the Bible, we have this figure of death leading to life. We die, and then our bodies are resurrected at the second coming. In baptism, we symbolically die with Christ when we go down into the water, and we are raised with him to new life when we come back up. Jesus died for our sins in order to grant us eternal life in him. So something typically has to die in order to bring new life about. And here we see Babylon dying so that life can be given to the whole world. Babylon has been this harbinger of death throughout the whole book of Jeremiah. And here at the end, we see that Babylon must die to set God's remnant free. 51:49 says, Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of the earth. The scope of this is as universal as it is specific, just like biblical theology tends to be. Jeremiah tells us a lot about Israel specifically and the exile and the future return from exile, but toward the end of the book, the view becomes more universal and general, even cosmic. In Jeremiah 25, we get a list of all the nations that are going to drink from the cup of God's wrath. And in our English Bibles, we see in verse 26, and after them, the king of Babylon shall drink. So it's saying that after all these nations, the king of Babylon is also going to drink of the cup of God's wrath. Some of your Bibles might have a footnote that says Shishak. And if you're reading the NKJV, the NIV, the CSB, or the NASB, your Bible actually says Shishak and not Babylon. And the reason some say Shishak and some say Babylon is because Shishak is a code name for Babylon. So what Jeremiah is doing by referring to it in code is turning Babylon into a cosmic symbol. You know, it's Babylon, but it's stripped of its actual name or location. So what is it without a name or a location? It just becomes a general and universal symbol of death and the enemies of God. You know, we might be reminded of Revelation talking about Babylon about, you know, 500 plus years after the original Babylon fell. So it can't actually be referring to Babylon, right? Because Babylon didn't exist anymore. So God is specifically using Babylon as a symbol for Rome, and once again, generally using it as a symbol of death and enmity against God in general. So they're there, and also here in the remainder of Jeremiah, Babylon becomes a symbol of death and every nation that is opposed to God. Revelation, you know, 17:5 even refers to Babylon as the mother of Earth's abominations, which is the coolest metal album name I've ever heard. And in Revelation 18:21, a millstone being thrown into the sea symbolizes Babylon's demise. And this isn't the only time in the Bible that God uses a nation like this. In the book of Obadiah, I'm pretty sure it's Obadiah, it's a very short book, but it starts out addressing Israel and then moves on to address Edom. Now, we know that God really is saying these things directly to the nation of Edom, but he's also using Edom as a symbol of all mankind, because Edom is a variation of the word Adam, and Adam just means man. So when he's addressing Edom in a Hebrew wordsmithy kind of way, he's turning his attention from Israel to address all the other nations, all of mankind, those that are against him. So then in the promise of the new covenant that we see in Jeremiah 31, God says that it won't be like the covenants he had made with Israel before. Those covenants were broken. This covenant will be the law written on the hearts of the people, or the word of God. You know, if you take a cue from the book, as the word of God is the main character of this, of the book of Jeremiah. They will all know me, and I'm going to forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more, he says in that promise of the new covenant. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, meaning that the result of sin is death, and that's why everyone dies, because we're all sinners by nature. So how is he going to forgive our sins if you know, we are going to have to die for our sins? Well, something or someone is going to die in our place. But with the promise of forgiving our iniquities and remembering our sins no more, that has to come along with the cessation of death. If our sins are forgiven, we aren't going to face eternal death. Jesus dies for our sins instead, and he gives us eternal life. But in order for Israel to be rescued from the belly of the predator and be resurrected to new life and put back in the land that God has given them, and for the Messiah to come, who will bear death for our sins in order to give us eternal life, and not for Israel alone, but really for anyone who believes, in order for all that to happen, Babylon, the cosmic symbol of death, has to die. It's the death of death, people. It's what we're here for, you know? As Christianity spreads over the planet still more and more each day, like, death is increasingly more eradicated. And even though we're not going to have a full cessation of death on this side of the veil, we will have it in the new heavens and new earth. I really do see the entire Bible as the story of God dwelling with man. And that can't happen if we're dead. God is the God of the living and not the dead. After all, like Jesus says, so a necessary component of the story is Jesus defeating death. He overthrows the power of death. Death first comes on the scene in Genesis 3, and from that point on, it's the story of God saving people from it and sending the Messiah into the world to set everything right again. That seems like as good a place as any to wrap it today. So hope you enjoyed this episode. Share it if you got something out of it. Don't forget to pick up a sticker in the online store and support the show on Patreon if you enjoy it. I've been your host, Nick, and if you're as committed to Christ's victory as I am, I'll be here to do it with you all again next week. Goodbye for now.